John, of course, is the fourth gospel, very different from the other gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar, which is why we refer to them as the synoptic gospels. I suppose the fact that we come to the book of John, it probably begs the question, you know, why a fourth gospel? I think probably the best answer to that was spoken by a very, very early Christian writer. Very early in the first century, gave a very good answer. He said he didn't believe there were four gospels. He believed there was one fourfold gospel. And the reason he said that is something that we've noticed about these gospel accounts. They all have some significant differences as it relates to telling us about the person of Jesus Christ. For example, Matthew, which of course is written mostly to a Jewish audience, emphasizes Jesus as the Messiah, the one who was prophesied and who would come to be the Jewish Messiah. Mark reveals Jesus as the servant. I mean, over and over again in Mark, you see Jesus talking about how the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And Mark likes to depict Jesus as taking off his garment, wrapping it around his waist, and washing the feet of the disciples and so forth. So Mark likes to depict him that way, and we see an emphasis of Christ as servant. Luke likes to show Jesus as the perfect man, the perfect glorified man. And then John, you're going to see here, very clearly wants to declare Jesus Christ as God. And so what a beautiful rounded picture we get of Messiah, servant, perfect man, and God. And so let's go ahead and look in John chapter 1 here, beginning in verse 1. And man, I tell you, this is just full of stuff. So we're not going to move too quickly here, but it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born, not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray. Father God, we know that this Word is full of spiritual truth. And we know further that for us to receive that truth today, we need to have spiritual ears. Lord, we believe you've given those ears to us with your Holy Spirit who lives within us. Now we ask you to cause those ears to be open, that we might hear, that we might receive all that you have for us in this passage. We thank you for the gospel according to John, and we ask that you would use our study through this gospel to speak to our hearts and to fill our lives with the wisdom, insight, and grace that comes from your word. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into John chapter 1, verse 1, you notice here that John begins his gospel account by very simply introducing the main character. He doesn't begin with Mary or the proclamation of angels. He doesn't begin with even the birth of Jesus. And the reason is because that is not when Jesus began. If you're going to introduce the main character, John decided he was going to introduce him at the beginning. And so he is going to look far before all of those other events took place. In fact, John begins with eternity. And that is why he starts by saying in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And you'll notice that that's the exact phraseology, at least as far as in the beginning goes, with the book of Genesis. And I don't think that was by mistake necessarily. Genesis says in the beginning, of course, so it talks about all of creation. But the thing you need to know about the statement or the phrase in the beginning, it's not just speaking of the beginning of time. It's actually referring to timeless eternity. In fact, it basically means when the beginning began. And the reason for this statement is to make a point about the main character. And the point that John wants to make is, in timeless eternity was the Word. In other words, before all things began, before there ever even was a beginning, there was the Word. Now, let me define the Word very quickly. When John is referring to the Word, he's not talking about the Bible, because we do use that phrase or that title to describe that book that you have on your lap or in your hands. But he's not talking about the Bible here. He's talking about the Word of God. In other words, the words that come from God. And so he's saying to us that before anything began, there was God's Word. Now, you might read this and you kind of think, okay, that's cool. Before anything began and from timeless eternity, God was talking. All right, that's cool. That's great. But then John goes on to describe the Word of God, and his description is nothing short of amazing. And here's what he says. He says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we find out there that John has a whole lot more to say about the Word than simply God was talking. He starts by telling us that the Word was with God, and that's something he's going to repeat in just a moment, and I'm going to comment on it at that time. Then he blows us away by saying, and the Word was God. Now, as we follow John's inspired logic through this whole thing, we see that there is a being who is referred to here simply as the Word, and to whom he reveals to be God. Now, all right, so we have this being referred to as the Word, who is declared to be God, but who is he? What is he? Well, you know, we've read the chapter. We know what else John has to say about this one called the Word. And we know that down in verse 14, if you skip down with me to verse 14, John says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, which can also be translated the one or the only begotten, the glory of the only begotten, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, of course, you know, the only person that this can describe, this one and only, or the only begotten one, of course, has to be Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the main character of John's gospel. And so we know that that's who he's referring to. So John is telling us that Jesus existed from all eternity alongside the Father, and that he is God. And that raises another question. Why didn't John just simply say, in the beginning was Jesus Christ? Why didn't he just say that? Why didn't he just come out? Why all this other language? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word... You know, I mean, we know he's talking about Jesus. John knows he's talking about Jesus. Why not just say so? And the reason is because Jesus is a human name. Yeshua. Joshua. It's a very simple human name that was given to the Son of God at a point in time. But remember, John isn't starting his gospel at a point in time. John is starting his gospel in eternity. And so he wants to go back farther than when Jesus was born and received the name Jesus. And he wants to go back and refer to him as he was eternally known as the Word of God. In fact, the living Word of God. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute, the living Word of God. Think about words for a minute. Are they alive? Are words alive? Do words live? I mean, you're sitting here, and I'm talking, and you're hearing my voice, and here it is in the auditorium, and plus my voice is also being recorded back there on a little CD, and it's also being recorded on a computer, and my voice is also being heard out on the patio through some speakers, and my voice can also be heard on several of the television sets in the other building, and even later this afternoon you'll be able to hear my voice via our website as we upload it to the internet so people can hear it from there. But is my voice alive? No. Once the words come out of my mouth, they're heard, but they fade. But that's not the case with God. God is so much greater than us. God's words don't fade. In fact, God's words are alive. Think about that for a minute. God's word is alive. Now, it gets better. God's word is a person. He is so powerful. He is so amazing. He is so different from you and I. His word is a separate person. That is amazing. And that's why John says in verse 2, He was with God in the beginning. Now, those of you guys remember your grammar from school? Oh, dear. Got to go back to grammar here and think about it. What's the word he? He is a pronoun, but it's not just a pronoun. It's a personal pronoun. It's not just a personal pronoun. It's a personal masculine pronoun. And in order for it to be correctly used, it has to refer to a person. The word he, or she for that matter, should never be used, although we do use it incorrectly about our animals. We do, don't we? Have you ever looked through the Bible? The Bible never refers to animals as he or she. They're it. And the reason is because they're not persons. They're not people. In order to apply a personal pronoun, there must be a person. And so John says here, he was with God in the beginning. Now you'll notice he also says here, with God. He was with God. And that suggests to you and I that the Word and the one that he is with are separate in some way, and that there is some kind of individuality between them. In fact, that we know this to be true. We know that they in fact are separate persons. The Father and the Son here of course is known as the Word, are equally God, yet they are distinct in their person. And this is what we mean here. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, yet they are equally God. All right? We're not talking about two gods. We're not talking about three gods. We're not talking about one. We're talking about one God. But in this particular case, two distinct persons. The Holy Spirit, who is also a distinct person and equal with God the Father and God the Son, is not even in view at this particular point. But is in view, of course, obviously in many other passages in the Bible. Right now we're focusing on the Father and the Son. And so John is telling us some very important things about the Word of God. And he's not finished making statements about the person of the Word. He goes on in verse 3. Look with me there. It says, through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing has been made. So John very clearly goes on to declare that the Word created all things that have been created. Now, somebody could stop at this particular point in the study and they could say, now wait a minute here. You're telling me that the Word created all things? But what about Genesis 1:1 that says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? They'd say, you know, that doesn't say that in Genesis 1:1 that the Word created the heavens and the earth, but that's what you're trying to tell me. And that is what I'm trying to tell you. But and what you're saying is true too. In Genesis 1:1 it does say God created the heavens and the earth. But if you read in that creation passage, in fact, we're not going to turn there, but in Genesis 1:3, how does it tell us He began to create? Well, in Genesis 1:3, it starts by saying, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The only thing God did to bring forth that light was He spoke it. He spoke it into being. In other words, He sent forth His Word. And that agrees perfectly with the writings of the Apostle Paul. I want you to keep your finger here in John, and I want you to turn over with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Whoops, sorry, Colossians chapter 1. It wasn't all that long ago we went through the book of Colossians here on Sunday morning, so many of you are going to remember going through this and us talking about this. So go to Colossians chapter 1, and then once you get there, skip down to verse 15. Now remember here, the Apostle Paul is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the focus of what Paul is writing here at this time. Verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And then look at this in verse 16. "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." And then look at this. "He is before all things." And that agrees with what John is saying here when he says, "In the beginning was the Word." He is before all things. "And in Him all things hold together." And so we see here, Jesus Christ is the Creator because He is the Word of God, sent forth to create. God didn't put together a bunch of ingredients to create the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into being through His powerful, creative Word. "Let there be light." There was light. "Let there be this. Let there be that." Boom! Those things existed out of nothing, because the Word was sent forth and the Word created those things. Now turn back to John chapter 1. John is going to go on. In verse 4, he says of the Word, and I love this, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And this is such an amazing couple of verses, and this is why I like to hang out with Jesus. Because in Him is life. In Him is life. And by the way, this means in the Greek, the word life here means the source of all life, and not just biological life. Okay, we're not talking about how Jesus is the beginning of all biological life. It's not the word bio. In the Greek, it's actually the word zoe, which means the essence of life, the principle of life, which is a quality of life that goes far beyond simply living. Because there are people on this earth, you know, I mean, everybody is in a state of living who's on this earth, but there are those to whom God has granted a different quality of life. And that is later on referred to in the New Testament as eternal life. And by the way, eternal life is far more than just talking about life without end. Again, it speaks of a quality of living that goes beyond simply breathing. It means to live in all that God intended your life to be. And in fact, if you're noticing here that I'm having a hard time describing it, you're right. Because there really isn't any kind of words that I can use to describe that kind of life. But what John is saying to us is that that life, beyond our description, is in Christ. That's why I like hanging with him. Because I like his life. And you know, I get a lot of death in the world. And you know, you do too. Every time you turn on the news, every time you talk to somebody, there's some reference to death and dying and destruction and decomposition and decay. You know, what a drag. I want to be around the one who is full of life. John also tells us here about that life, that life is the light of men. And it shines in the midst of the darkness. And of course, the darkness is there because of sin. And he tells us that the darkness has not understood it. In fact, the darkness can't understand it. You know, man continually stumbles over the life that is in Christ. Man keeps thinking that this life, this breathing in through the nostrils, this living of the biological entity is all there really is to life. And that's why man has come up with these, you know, dopey ideas about freezing your body and, you know, cryogenics. Isn't it called cryogenics? You know, let's freeze the body, and then someday we'll find a way to cure these diseases that we died of, and then we'll be able to bring these people back to life, as if the breathing of breath into the nostrils of man is all there is to life. And it's not all there is to life. There is an element of life that goes far beyond the biological. And talk to doctors, and they'll tell you that there's only so much they can do. If breathing was all there was to it, then we should be able to resuscitate a person and they should be able to come back to life. Well, now we can put somebody on a machine, but that doesn't mean they're going to be technically alive. Because when God chooses to take that life from a body, you can hook it up to all the machines you want, and that person isn't going to live. You can make the heart beat and the lungs fill with air and so forth, but that person can be still dead. And we know that. Because life is in God's hands. And the darkness doesn't understand that. The darkness never will understand that. That life emanates from Him. It's the light of men, and yet darkness can't understand it. Now he goes on. In verse 6, and he says, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. And he's not talking about himself. He's talking here about John the Baptist. And he says in verse 7 that he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light, he said, that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. And then in verse 10 he says, he was in the world. In other words, he then came into the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Now that's the first thing. Amazing as it sounds, the creator of life, the giver of life, the source of life, the wellspring of life. Can I think of any ways to put it other than that? I don't think so. Came into the world, and even though our life is in him, we didn't recognize the one who gave us life. Now, that's amazing in and of itself. But the next verse is even more amazing, because it goes on to say, he came to that which was his own. Now, that's not just talking about the world. Now we're talking about specifically the Jews. All right? And the reason that this is amazing, that John goes on to say, but his own did not receive him, is because they had been told to expect him. They had been told what to look for. The Isaiah very clearly, and Isaiah is only one of the prophets, who told them, here's what to look for. He wrote about the servant of the Lord who would come and unstop ears and would open eyes. He told them that that's how the Messiah would come. He told them that the Messiah would also be a suffering servant. Isaiah told them all these things, and yet they missed him. And you can almost hear that sound of, of just how incredulous John is in his voice, that we missed him. And God gave us all of these signs pointing toward the one who would come. And his people, even his own people, did not receive him. Yeah, but that doesn't say that no one received him. Because it says in verse 12, and this is one of my favorite verses, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name," and by the way, to believe in one's name is to believe in everything he ever said about himself, because the name was his declaration. And so to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, look what it goes on to say. He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You guys have heard me quote these verses many, many times. I love to quote them. I love to use them when I'm witnessing to someone about Christ. And one of the reasons I like to use them is because there's this false belief in the world that we're all God's children. And we've worked it into little songs and stuff like that. We're all God's children, and we're all the children of God. No, we're not. We are all His creation. No question about that. But we are not all His children. The Bible tells us here in no uncertain terms that to those who received Him, that those who believed on His name, He gave the right to become children of God. But not everyone receives Christ. Not everyone believes on His name. And those who do not are not children of God. In fact, the Bible isn't real kind sometimes when it makes references and places appellations onto those who have not received God, those who have not believed on His name. It calls them children of the devil. And that's not my moniker. That's God's in His Word. Jesus referred to them that way. He said, "You take after your father because you want to kill me." And they said, "God is our Father." He said, "If God were truly your Father, you would accept me because I came from Him. And He loves me. In fact, you'd love me because my Father loves me and He sent me. But you show that you're of your father, the devil, because you're trying to kill me." And, that's pretty strong language, I grant you, and that's probably not going to, win you any friends by going out in the world and kind of, making that kind of a declaration, But the fact of the matter is, every single human being needs to experience this new birth in order to be a child of God. And John describes it here as, once again in verse 13, children born not of natural descent. Now the Greek word here, natural descent, in the NIV is literally, it literally says not of blood. And it means not born of any human lineage. So in other words, there's no way you can be a Christian simply because of being born into a family. Okay? That's not possible. You can't be, you can be born into a Christian family, but that doesn't make you a Christian. And that doesn't make you a child of God. Your family could truly be a family of believers in the sense that your mother and your father or whatever, your grandparents, whatever, were believers, are believers, or whatever the case might be. In that sense, you could say, "I was born into a Christian family." But that doesn't, you cannot say, "I was born a Christian." At least not in the physical sense of being born. Because he says here, children not born of blood or not born of any kind of a natural descent. You notice he goes on to say, nor of human decision. And that literally in the Greek means not born of the will of the flesh. Or a husband's will. "Honey, let's have a baby." Right? That's not how Christians are born. Rather, how are they born? Look what he says at the end of that scripture. But born of God. Born of God. And this is the birth of the Spirit that Jesus is going to speak to Nicodemus about in the third chapter of this gospel. And when we get to it, we'll talk about it. But one of the things Jesus is going to say to Nicodemus is that without this birth, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Apart from this birth, you cannot know God, you cannot see God, you cannot be with God. It is absolutely necessary. Finally, John goes on in verse 14 to say, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling. That's the NIV's version of what is literally in the Greek, pitched His tent. Isn't that great? I like that. It literally means He tabernacled, or He pitched His tent. The Word of God, the living Word of God, pitched His tent among us. And then John, as an eyewitness, says, we have seen, your Bible may say beheld, which is actually a better translation, because beheld is stronger in the Greek than seen, but we have seen or beheld what? His glory. The glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is speaking here as an eyewitness. And he says to us, we saw His glory. We beheld His glory. Now, John could be referring to the time when he was escorted along with Jesus, with Peter and James up to the Mount of Transfiguration, the day that he saw Jesus' garments begin to literally glow, become this blinding white light, when they were enveloped in a cloud, and when he heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. He could be referring to that. John could be referring to seeing Jesus as just resurrected, glorified, being in the room on the night of the resurrection and seeing Jesus suddenly among them. That's pretty cool. I mean, walking through walls is major cool. I mean, you know, I would really like to walk through walls. On our house that we're building, they just put up the sheetrock. And the kids were commenting how now it takes a lot longer to get from room to room because we can't walk through the walls. And wouldn't it be cool to walk through the walls, just go right from, you know, your bedroom into the bathroom and not even and just miss the hall? That'd be so cool. But, you know, John could be referring to when he saw Jesus ascending into heaven in a cloud. I'm not really sure what he's referring to when he says we beheld His glory. Or maybe he's just referring to the same things that you and I behold in Christ. Because John is saying here, as a witness, we beheld those things which give glory to God, and he sees them in Christ. But Christians, I need to tell you something here, and this is a very important thing to say. We too are witnesses of His glory. I haven't seen Him, you know, shining, face glowing, clothes emanating with light, but I have seen Him. I have seen Him in my life, and I've seen Him in your life. And I've seen Him in such a way that when we talk about Him in my life, when we talk about Him in your life, we know that it ain't us, it's Him. And that, brothers and sisters in Jesus, gives glory to God. Because I look at your lives and I look at what God has done in your life and I see how He's changed you. And I look at my own life and I see that I'm not even close to the person I once was the day that I came to know Christ as Savior. That man isn't even alive anymore. And I look at that and I say, who did that? Who made that change? Well, I'll tell you who made that change. God made that change. I didn't. And I look at your life and I say, who made that change in you? God made that change in you. And you know what that does, Christians? That gives God the glory. And you and I, as we live that change in our daily life, in our marriages, in our homes, in our workplaces, in schools, in wherever God has you, and you live that change, you are doing one very important thing. You are witnessing to others of the glory of God. And you too are a witness. Just like John says here, we beheld His glory. You can say that same thing to people. And when they look at your life and they say, there's something different about you. I knew you before. And there's something different about you. You don't do the things you used to do. You don't talk the way you used to talk. You're not afraid of the things you used to be afraid of. You're different. You've changed. What is it? At that moment, you have this beautiful open door opportunity to begin to witness to that person of the glory of Christ, to change a life, to take a life that sometimes not just a life, but a destroyed life. Some of you, if you could, you could stand right now and you could testify how your life was a mess. Your life was a train wreck. And Jesus Christ came into your life and saved you. He scooped you up out of the garbage, out of the muck of what your life was, for whatever reason it was. And He cleansed you, and He washed you, and He changed you. And you can do something that John did. You can say right here, we've beheld His glory. I have beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only, or the only begotten of the Father, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen? Let's stand together. I'm aware that a study of this kind can produce a lot of questions in your hearts and minds. If you have any questions, please come up and ask. You know what? There's no such thing as a dumb question, okay? Really, seriously. Only a dumb answer. And that's my responsibility. So if you have a question, please come up and ask. If you have a prayer need, if there's anything going on in your life and you just need somebody to agree with you in prayer, we just consider that a major privilege to do that. And the other thing that we want to make sure that you're well aware of is that if you're not born again, if you've not received that life that is in Jesus Christ, that you can do that today. There's no reason to wait, really. I can't think of any. Because the greatest offer in the world has been made to you. And that offer is basically this. Believe on Jesus Christ. Accept what He did for you on the cross and you will be saved. You will be washed. You will be cleansed. And that's such a wonderful promise. And I hope and pray that everyone here has taken advantage of that promise and that you are born again. But if that's not the case, come up and talk with us. We'd love to talk to you more about Jesus, the living Word of God, who loves you, who died for you, who wants you to get to know Him, and who has a purpose for your life. Your life is not a mistake. Your life is not a biological accident of matter and energy colliding sometime in the distant past, creating this little single-celled thing that eventually crawled up onto the... what a farce. You are not an accident. God loves you and has a plan and a purpose for your being here. And He wants to speak to you about that. He wants to tell you what He has in store for you, for your life, because He has good things.